So Genesis chapter 18, I'm going to read the first 15 verses, and then we're going to hop over to Genesis 21. Genesis 18:1. And the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. And he said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, Do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly to the tent of Sarah, to the tent to Sarah, and said, Quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk from the calf that he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. And they said to him, Where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, She is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year. And Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of woman had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have this pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, Why does Sarah laugh and say, Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I'll return to you. And this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, No, but you did laugh. If we flip ahead to chapter 21, verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at that time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. You may be seated. So as we've started to make it through the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, we've come to Sarah, just the first woman, the first female on the list, and not the last one, though, but the first one. If you were to look at the context in which this comes out, you remember that God had called Abraham out of all the pagan nations, all the pagan peoples on earth, and he called him, and through him he said, through you, in chapter 15, and in chapter 12, and in chapter 15, he makes these covenants with Abraham and says, you're going to have a son, and I'm going to bless the entire world through your son, and I'm going to make you a father of a great nation, and actually a father of many nations. And all nations on earth will be blessed through you. And Abraham's response in chapter 16. First, he thinks that he's going to have a son through his servant, Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham says to God, I haven't born a son yet. Is Eliezer going to be the one who's going to carry out this promise? And God says, No, you yourself are going to bear a son. And so Sarah, he tells this to Sarah, and Sarah says, Maybe you should have my maidservant, Hagar, and have her bear you a son. And so this is what they do then. They try to create this holy line, this sacred line for the promise through Hagar. And God says, No, that's not what I meant. I meant your wife is going to bear you a son. Sarah is going to bear you a son. And so God reiterates in chapter 17, reiterates this promise, and he narrows it down to Sarah. Sarah's going to be the one to bear you a son. And we see her response in chapter 18. And she laughs and says, How is this going to happen? I'm I've been barren all my life, and now I'm past childbearing age. This is impossible. And so she laughs in disbelief. And then, of course, we read that God calls her out on this and says, did you not laugh when I told this to you? And she's afraid. And she says, no, I didn't laugh. And of course, God says, yes, you did. But God still fulfilled this promise. And the child born, his name is Isaac. And we'll talk about it probably in a couple months, the person of Isaac. But we find that this is the first account of barrenness in Scripture that is recorded, and it is not the last, though. It becomes a theme in Scripture. We actually see all the patriarchs have had barren wives. First Sarah, who bore Isaac, and then Rebekah, who bore Jacob. So this promise then was given to Abraham to be passed on to Isaac, to be passed on to Jacob. And this promise, as it's passed on, was promised to barren women. And it is of no little significance that that's what happened, that God had that line, that children of promise come through barren women, because it wouldn't come through human effort. It would come by the divine providence and divine hand of God. We see later, Samson was born of a barren woman. Samson's wife, mother, who was never named, gave birth eventually. And Samson, of course, delivered the people in the time of Judges from the Philistines. And Samson was this big, mighty character we could see as a picture of Christ. And in his death, killed more enemies than he did in his life. Samuel, in 1 Samuel, Hannah was barren. We recall, and Hannah goes to the temple to pray and to beg God that he would take away her reproach, and God answers her prayer and brings forth Samuel. And Samuel was at this pivotal time in Israel's history, where Israel was in the time of judges, and Samuel would be the last judge to inaugurate the time of the kings. He would be the last judge that would bring the people of Israel into this kingdom, into the time of Saul and unto David. So Samuel was this great forerunner to the king, to the anointed one in Israel. And he was born from a barren woman. And of course, we see John the Baptist. And his mother Elizabeth was barren, without child, and she bore the forerunner to Christ. These are all forerunners to the one who would be born of a virgin womb. Forerunners of the Christ who would be born of a womb that never knew a man. These are all pictures, I believe, of Christ. And we find God blessing barren wombs as he is about to act for his people, as he is about to bring about these pivotal points and pivotal times in redemptive history. God brings life out of barren wombs. And I know we could say this could be a lesson of barrenness, could be something to teach us of the coming of Christ, points us to Jesus. These principles, of course, also extend to his church. If you recall, Paul in Romans 4, he says that God is the one who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. God creates life in dead hearts. He brings dead men to life. Barren temples he fills with his spirit. Barren hearts he fills with his love. God is not done yet with blessing barrenness. And we can rejoice in that. Could also see that the small beginnings that Israel had. If you recall, Israel was not a very big nation. God says, I chose you not because you were more than other people. I chose you because you were small, because I loved your fathers. And then eventually, Israel turned away from God enough, and God made a ruin of them, exiled them out of Jerusalem. And pretty soon, Jerusalem is barren. The book of Isaiah talks about the barrenness of Jerusalem and the barrenness of God's people. And God says, no, there's going to be a time when you're going to be more full than you've ever could imagine. You're going to say, where did all these children come from? I have to enlarge my borders in order to take in all my children. And God, of course, Galatians, we know he does this through the church, and he has filled the earth with his people. Barrenness is a theme that has not stopped the coming of Christ, but is carried on all throughout Scripture. The one who came from a virgin womb also came out forth from a virgin tomb. Of course, we know, and he gives life to our dead souls and dead hearts and fills our barren temples with his Spirit. So this is the principle that God operates by, not always, but often. And it is a wondrous thing to consider. If we were to go specifically to Sarah, who really was the first one who experienced this, as we see in Scripture, in Hebrews 11, if you turn with me there, we find her being commended for her faith, even in her barrenness. Hebrews 11, we see an interpretation of sorts that the author and the apostle speaks of Sarah and her situation. Hebrews 11:11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. It's kind of an odd thing that when we read this, we see, I don't see Sarah having this kind of faith in the Old Testament. But of course, this author must have known by the Spirit of God in him what happened after she left. So evidently she began to believe at some point, and she was wholly convinced at some point that God could really make this happen. She didn't immediately believe God's promise to Abraham, and actually she was the one who really started them down the wrong path to offer up Hagar to Abraham. She didn't become a champion of faith in a single moment, but she did at some point turn, and turn to God. We can see this is happening in the parable of the two sons. Remember, Jesus in Matthew says that there were two sons out, and God and the father asked them to work in the field, and one son said, "Yeah, I'll go. I'll go work in the field," and eventually did not go. And the other son said, "No, I'm not going to go. I'm going to stay here at home and do my own thing." And eventually he had a change of heart and went out and worked in the field. And Jesus says, "Well, who did the will of the Father?" Of course, the answer is the son who went and worked after he initially said, "I will not go." And this is kind of what we see happening with Sarah. She didn't initially believe, but she did finish strong. She had a change of heart. And this could be very typical of us. We could try in our own situations to do things in our own strength, in our own wisdom, in our own power, in our own ingenuity, our own efforts, our own schemes. And it fails in our hands. We try another one and that fails too. And we keep failing. And finally we turn as though it's our last resort to God and say, "God, can you help me in this?" And everything seems to go right then. He seems to help us. And he is so gracious in this. He can say, "You know what, you tossed me aside. You didn't turn to me. I'm not going to turn to you now." But he doesn't. He didn't with Sarah. And so often he doesn't do that with us. He is gracious and kind in his help when we finally turn to him. When we finally come to our senses. So she didn't start off well, but she ended strong. She initially looked at her circumstances. And said, I am barren. I have not borne a child in 3/4 or more of a century. And now I'm past the age of childbirth. This is impossible. Biologically impossible. Scientifically impossible. Humanly impossible. How is this ever going to happen? And so she laughs. But at some point in there, at some point in that time, she took her gaze and had it cast upon her Maker. She saw His might and His faithfulness. There was a turning point where she stopped looking at the impossibility of the situation. She starts looking at the God of the impossible. It says she considered Him faithful. She considered Him faithful who had promised. There's a point in which Sarah finally took God into consideration. She finally took God into consideration and says, "You know what, this can happen. And I think it is going to happen. And I believe it's going to happen." All too often our faith and view of God is based on our circumstances and our situations. Not on what He has spoken of Himself or what He had promised to do. And we think what is possible is contingent on what we think we are able to do. What we're able to accomplish. What we're able to do in our own hearts or in these situations that we're in. We don't consider Him faithful. And if we think we're in a bad situation, we think our hearts are fallen, we think God has cursed us and has abandoned us. We don't consider Him faithful. As the hymn says, "Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain." But God is His own interpreter, and at some point He is going to make it plain. The blessing of the entire world relied on the promise given to Abraham and Sarah. The blessing of the coming Messiah relied on this promise to Abraham and Sarah, and they tried to bring it about in their own strength, in their own ingenuity, in their own efforts, their own means, and their own measures, but God would not have it so. He says, this is too important. This is too big for you to do it by yourself, on your own efforts. You're not going to take credit for what I'm about to do. This was his work, and he would make it clear that this was his hand in this. So he made her barren. The best laid plans and intentions of man are going to fail. Your best laid plans and intentions are going to fall again and again. But God's promise is going to remain steadfast. And he's going to bring it about. So praise him. He did not leave his blessings and his promises in our hands. And barrenness and impossibility brings out and it shows forth the great hand of God, the intentions of God, the actions of God, the initiations of God over and against our ingenuity, our power, our strength. And it's often that the impossibility is the environment through which God shows his glory in this place. The Lord births glory and blessing. But too often our eyes are on the barren womb. Our eyes are on that person's hardened heart and says, this can't happen. Our eyes are on the faults in the church and says, we can't do anything right. Our eyes are on the door that is closed and said, I guess this is not going to be. We're not considering him. Considering God and considering him faithful. So that's why we don't see the acts of God so often, because we are not looking to the God of those acts. All of Scripture declares the faithfulness and good purpose of God, not the capabilities and the grit of humanity. So God will bring about his purposes and his wisdom and his might, and he'll have this come into earth. He will bring this down. He will use our faith as the avenue through which he brings this. So it was when she truly trusted, Sarah truly trusted, truly believed in the almighty power of God who said that he would bless them. When she began to believe this, she was able to conceive. And this is an astounding thing. Her faith, by Sarah's faith, she was able to conceive. She was not able to conceive until she believed. And her faith brought about a miracle. Her faith called down an astounding promise of God. It was her faith that brought about this blessing into this world, this promise into this world. It was her faith, her trust that God would do it, that God says, okay, now I'm going to do it. Now I'm going to act. God is looking for those who believe in him, who trust in him, who look to him, who call upon his spirit and his might. He is looking to show forth the expanses of his glory, the expanses of his grace, his mighty arm, his outstretched hand. He's looking to show this forth, and he's only going to show it forth for people who say, Lord, I want to see it, and only you can do it, so please do it. I am not going to put my hands on this, God. It's got to be of you. That's what God's looking for, to show off his own arm, not ours. Show off his own strength and not ours. Show off his own wisdom and insight and goodness and not ours. And Sarah finally believed this. She finally saw this. And if there is something we can take away from Sarah, something we can take away from this account of hers, it's a simple truth. It's a very simple truth. But it's a truth that holds great power. They got her into the hall of faith, got everybody here in the hall of faith, and that truth is just to consider God, to trust in him, to believe in him, to have faith in him. Take him at his word. Believe in the risen and reigning Christ, that all authority has indeed been given to him. Believe that he has given us every reason to trust him. If you think he's not for us, just consider that he died so that we can be with him. He bore the wrath of God. That's something that nobody else could ever do and still live. And yet he did. And he was raised. And how can he be against us when he died to save us? To bring us to himself. He is good. He's good to his people. That he would not have the frown of God placed upon us. But he bore that frown. So all we would know is God's shining face. And though we might not be physically barren, we might find ourselves spiritually barren at times. Or maybe you do now. spiritually barren. We are meant to bear fruit as God's children. We're meant to have life abundantly as his people. God, Jesus promises to us. This is one of the promises of God to us. He has promised us great things, and that great thing he has promised, of course, is his Holy Spirit dwelling within us, that spring of living water welling up inside of us. And all those things that Christ purchased on our behalf, forgiveness of sins, peace of conscience, that I have peace with God, deliverance from sin. I don't have to struggle anymore with this sin. God can set me free from it. Holiness, worship, and joy, even in the midst of sin, pain and sorrow. Every one of his fruits that we give is fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and gentleness and faithfulness and goodness and all these things that he's promised to us. We can have these things. We're meant to bear fruit in these things. And sometimes we feel like we're giving birth to the wind. Like, I want to be holy. I want to be done with this sin, but I just can't seem to get rid of it. We feel barren. There is a distinction between being barren in a certain area and being completely spiritually dead. But often those people who are dead spiritually have no self-awareness of it. But if you're looking, you see somebody, a brother or sister in Christ, and you're like, I want what they want. I don't have it. I know I don't have it. I try to produce it and it's not coming out. But I see them having it. And it probably means that you have the Spirit of God in you, longing for something that you don't yet have. And that's a good sign. But sometimes we are barren because of our sin. And there is a time when we need to repent. We need to repent. Maybe it's God's discipline on us that's keeping us. Maybe it's sin within us that's keeping us from bearing that fruit. But if you are barren, barren spiritually, maybe you just feel like you can't produce any Christian fruit. Maybe it feels like you can't even bring yourself to repentance anymore. That bittersweet repentance you've once known, that sweetness of I feel sorrow, but yet there's a rejoicing in my forgiveness. You don't know if the tears that are coming are tears of joy or tears of pain or anguish. And if it's been a while, and you just can't seem to birth that forth, you feel barren. You feel barren and neglected sometimes. Where you want to see the Spirit of God, we're all given these gifts, and you want to see his hand blessing your spiritual gifts, and it doesn't seem like anything that's been turning to dust every time you try to use your gifts lately. God has promised that he would use us, and maybe you're just giving birth to nothing. Or maybe it's been a while since you've had anguish for the dying world around you. Or it's been a while since you just took joy and pleasure in the crucified Christ and what he's done for us. Or just felt compassion well up within you for somebody or something. And you just feel like, I want this, but I just can't seem to get it out. I'm just giving birth to the wind. If it feels like you can't do anything right in your Christian walk, you've got to look to Christ, who can create in us what we can't create ourselves. We should not try to manufacture this or produce this on our own. We can't try to make a form of godliness and expect it to satisfy this longing that we have in us for life. We have to look to Christ. And don't underestimate his gospel. The gospel produces these things in us. Just meditate on the wrath he bore on our behalf. That he wouldn't have us sit underneath this crushing weight of our sin and the crushing weight of the justice of God, but he himself absorbed it and had it all blotted out so that we would not feel it. And that he would actually raise from the dead so that he can raise us up in the newness of life and so that we don't have to live the life we once lived anymore. He would actually help us and create in us something that is so beautiful, something that we can't even imagine coming out of us. He can make come out of us. Beg him to flex his might and his life-giving spirit in you. Ask him to bring forth something you can't conjure up yourself. Look to him and know that he is able and he is willing to do this. This is what the New Testament, the New Covenant is all about. He wanted to bring this about and he wants to bring about in you. So do you believe that Christ, the living Christ, has power to transform you? Do you believe that Christ has the power to make you something beautiful?
Do you believe that He can actually use you in this earth in His mission? Don't try to fabricate it or produce it on your own. And your own strength and ingenuity will not do. It will not satisfy. We've gotten really good. I think often we get really good at creating sophisticated ways of having a counterfeit Christianity. Could be really good at creating lists and life principles that look good on the outside, but inside still you have that infertile womb, infertile temple. So don't settle for a form of godliness, but denying its power. Seek true life from above and go to Christ. I remember 10-12 years ago, the Lord had worked in me a desire, just a longing, a deep longing for worship. I wanted to know true communion with God and worship. But I couldn't find it anywhere. I wasn't finding it in the church service. But I didn't feel like despaired, and that's, I guess I just don't know what it's like. Like, I knew this was attainable. Something in me knew that this was attainable. And I'd go church service after church service, Sunday after Sunday, and Wednesday night meetings after Wednesday night meetings, and try to work this up within myself, trying to find out what I'm longing for. It seemed like other people maybe know what it is because of the way that they are operating in the service, and I thought, I want something more. I know there's something more, but I just can't seem to bring it out of myself. And so I'd go to different places. I'd go to different churches, and I'd go to, like, the charismatic movements, and I thought, they must have it. They must have it. They bring their own tambourines and flags, and they're always jumping up and down in the services, and so they must be it. They must be just having the right music and the right forms. We must be able to create this. And so I'd go, and it felt just as shallow and empty as all the rest. And then I started thinking, is this even possible? Can this even come out? Can I even know this? Then one day I stumbled into the preaching of Dr. John Piper, Bethlehem Baptist Church, and it made my heart sing. Just the truth of God preached made my heart sing, and I thought, this is it. This is it. It does exist, and I don't have to try to conjure it up. I don't have to try to stir up these emotions. Almost like I'm just getting intoxicated by different music and different things to try to then present to God a love for Him. No, He can make it happen within me. And I wasn't even expecting it there, but I received it there, and God was faithful. And if I would have just settled with whatever I could stir up within myself, I'd still be empty, still be barren. Seek Christ. And barrenness doesn't feel glamorous. Oftentimes we glamorize these situations like Sarah or Hannah or some of these others. It feels like you've been abandoned. It feels like you've been forsaken. Maybe even cursed of God. But oftentimes barrenness is that school of Christ that brings about humility and dependence. To instruct us in His ways, to fit us for His service, prepare us for more of Him. God is severing us from our own self-reliance. And saying, no, you're going to have to rely fully on me in this. To prepare the way for the power and grace of God. It empties us of our strength, of our ingenuity, of our efforts, of any hope that we might have within ourselves. And it says, God, if you don't do this, it's just not going to happen. It's either you or nothing. And it might not mean that God has cursed you. Just consider Him faithful. Rely on Him. Look to Him and don't look to your barren womb. And your barrenness could be the fertile environment for something beautiful and heavenly to be birthed into this place. The act of God, the works of God, all those wonderful things of Christ that you have read of. If you would just have faith, be convinced of His faithfulness. Believe in His work of reconciliation. Believe in His Spirit was really sent into us to do something in us that we can't do ourselves. Don't you know that's why the law didn't help anybody? Because it didn't give them that Spirit within them to be able to do the law. Augustine said, Lord, do what you command. Do in me what you command, and command whatever you want. The law could not do it, but God has given us the Spirit of Christ. His Spirit, and that's why this covenant is so wonderful. You might not find yourself spiritually barren right now, but maybe you're looking face to face into a situation, a circumstance that just seems impossible, that just seems beyond help. Circumstance you can't even envision. You can't even envision what an outcome would look like, what a good outcome would look like. You can't even picture what an intervening act of God would even involve. It's so beyond your control, so beyond anything that seems like anything, could anything good ever come out of this? I can't even imagine what a good thing would be in this situation. I don't even know what redemption or what reconciliation or what restoration would even look like or entail. Maybe that's where you're at. You might not be laughing like Sarah in disbelief, though. You might be in despair, giving up hope. You find you might be praying with your mouth, but your heart stopped praying long ago. You become jaded. You've thrown in the towel, even though you didn't realize you've thrown in the towel. And when you think about it in your mind, you end up just changing the subject after a couple of minutes because it's just too hard, and you start thinking about something else that's easier to think about. If you're in one of these situations, we can still learn from Sarah. You might be saying, I don't know anything more I can do. I've said everything I could think of. I've used every trick and trade I possibly know. I really don't see this how this can get any better. The road's been blocked at every turn. No matter what I can think of, there's a roadblock there. It's been tried. It's been failed. It's failed. Consider God. Stop looking so much at what is impossible and consider Him. Set your gaze on Him. Set your gaze on the risen Christ. You might be saying to yourself, I always say the wrong things. I think I've made the situation worse than I've made it better. I wish I had had more wisdom. I wish I knew the right thing to say. I wish my flesh wouldn't rear up and I'd get so angry and frustrated so easily. Might say, can anything good or beneficial even come from me? My heart's so dry and it's so dead, and it feels like it's just making things worse. Consider God. Consider Him. He is able. You are not. Look to Him. Look to Christ. The God of miracles dwells among us. The life-giving God dwells among us. The God of rebirth dwells among us. The Christ of faithfulness and forgiveness and reconciliation and power dwells among us. He walks with His people. He lives inside of us. Living Christ dwells among us, so consider Him. Look to Him. Think upon Him. Stop looking so much at what that empty womb, that barren situation, the impossible circumstance looks like, and consider Christ. He brought this whole place into being out of nothing. Nothing is too hard for Him. He calls He calls nature to do whatever He wants it to do. The stars to go wherever He wants them to go. He says to demons, He commands the demons and they obey Him. He can do whatever He wants. And what He wants to do is good. So look to Him. Consider Him. But I want to encourage you, this isn't a sit around and wait type of thing. It's not we just sit and wait for God to act. Sarah wasn't a virgin when she gave birth to the promised son. They acted on the promise. They believed and they acted. And it came forth. The child came forth. They acted on the promise of the Lord. So don't let the sovereignty of God make you sluggish in prayer. Don't let it make you sluggish or complacent in obedience. God promised them something. And they acted on that promise. He brought it about. It was going to come about. They knew it. But they knew it had to come about with them acting. So don't let the eternal decrees of God make you idle or lackadaisical in faith. It should actually encourage us. It should actually push us forward. It should actually put us out there. Rather, let your view of the sovereign and the unchanging Christ drive you to the prayer closet. Pray down His promises and decrees with great expectation He said this is going to happen. He says he's going to do these types of things. He says he's going to act on this earth, and I'm going to have him act. I'm going to ask for him to act, and I'm going to act upon his promises and decrees. He says he's going to go with us as we go out. He says he's not going to depart from us. He says he's not going to leave us or forsake us. So when I go, he's going to go with me, and I can now go act in his power. He says he's going to work all these things in me, and I can work them out now, because he said he's going to work in me that which is good and that which pleases him. He says he's going to fulfill his law in me. So now I can go, I can be holy because I know he's going to work this in me. It's not that our faith is supernaturally creating something, but our trust in the Lord, our prayers to him, our faithful obedience to his commands might be the thing that calls down what God has been planning on doing. We're looking to him to act. And he might have, in his wonderful heart and his wonderful mind, he might have something to do in this situation or in your own heart. And he's just waiting for you to say, God, do it. Lord, bring this about. And that's all he's looking for. He is up to something. And he's given us an opportunity to participate in this ministry of reconciliation. Our Christianity may have ceased to be supernatural because our faith has been reduced to our own rationality. Faith has been reduced to, I don't think this is going to happen. I don't see how this can happen. Often we trust God and we pray to God when we know that we know what the outcome might be. And so then we go and act because we believe it can happen. But when we think that there's no way this can happen and say, God, make it happen, that's where he starts to be glorified. So our faith must be spent on considering God. Our time must be spent considering God, and we so often have spent our time analyzing the situation, fretting over it, despairing over it, analyzing our own heart and fretting over it and despairing over it, not considering the power and the might of a life-giving God. So I don't know about you, but I want to see the works of God, the wondrous works of God in our day. I want to know things of his faithfulness that I can tell to the next generation. I can speak of in the midst of the congregation. I want to be able to say, I've seen God work and I've seen him do wondrous things in my own heart. I've seen him do things in my heart that I never could imagine possible. I've seen him do things in my family I thought could never happen. I've seen him do things in my church and in this community I thought were fully impossible. But I have seen his faithfulness. I have seen his faithfulness. We must set our gaze on him. We must consider him, look to him, and believe in him. It doesn't mean that we forget about the situation. It means every time we think about the situation, it should drive us to Christ. It should drive us to his glorious cross and his almighty throne. If we would just believe, consider him, we might see some wondrous things among us, in our own hearts and in our own spheres. Amen.